read, man. I'm going to tell you what. You ain't ready to study God's word right now. You'll never be. You will never be. I have determined it. I've searched it out. I've researched it. I even asked Kyle Bates, and he told me the same thing. So, all right. I'm taking my watch off so that doesn't confuse me and make me think I've got to finish. You know, when it comes to a time like this, you know, I told y'all I left my notes, whatever, all that fun stuff that I did this morning. But I want you to know that there's some people who would look at this situation and they would say, well, all he's got is his Bible. Man alive, if that's all I've got, I'm in great shape. Oh, man, take your Bibles now with me. Turn to Romans chapter 1, one of the deepest treasures of all the world. Romans chapter 1, and we have been on a breakneck speed pace and have arrived now at verse 21. Beginning in verse 21, God's word says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Thank you. Have a seat. Father, and your spirit, Lord, has just been all over this place, Lord. You are a promiser that your presence is always with us, Lord. But we have just been able to feel your presence here today in a way that has just shaken us and stirred us and moved us. And God, we praise you for that because as sinners in this room, we're not deserving of such an immense blessing. But we're so thankful for it. I pray, God, that today as we continue to worship you, let the words that come out of my mouth be the exact words that you once said. Lord, let every heart in this room be plowed wide open by what's going on already so that they would receive the seed of your word. Lord, some in here need salvation. I pray for their hearts. Lord, they need a whole heart transplant that only you can do. Lord, it's been made hard by the deceitfulness of sin, but with one touch from you, it can become soft in a heart of flesh that can respond to you and respond to your ways. You can make the dead alive here today, and we ask for that. Lord, we ask for the saints in this room who have known you as Savior, but they're living on as if their own life support instead of wide open joy. Lord, let this be today that this word encourages and strengthens their hearts so that they would go out of here with all of their hope hanging on Jesus. And as the poem challenged us to do, that hope would be well known by everybody who bumps into them. And we pray these things in the wonderful, glorious, and holy and perfect name of Jesus. Amen. All right, now, come right in here to this passage, and I want you to know that what has happened in this passage is linked right to what's before it, of course. And what we have seen so far in Romans chapter 1 is Paul has introduced his letter, and then as he introduced it, he got to explaining a couple of things about Jesus, and then he got to the middle of the chapter, and he said that the power of God for salvation is the gospel, that God has given good news to humanity. But he's going to begin to break down how that gospel is so important and why is it so important. And we began looking at that a couple of weeks ago when we began to realize that one of the problems, that the only main problem that we have in our lives is because of our sinfulness, the wrath of God is on every single one of us and it's fully deserved. You see, the Bible makes it very clear in Romans chapter 1 that there is not one person that has ever lived that God has not revealed himself to them. It says he did it through his creation. He has done it through an internal witness. But every single person that has ever lived has had to face the fact at some point that there is a God, that he exists. And when they look at this created order, they're overwhelmed by the power that he has. In fact, Paul goes as far as to end the last section that we looked at by ending it with these words, therefore they are without excuse. Without excuse. Listen, guys, this morning, Ladies, this morning, I want you to know that if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ and His offer of salvation for you by dying in your place and rising again from the third day, if you've never done that, if you were to die today and you were to stand before God, you would not stand before Him with your list of excuses as to why you never did it. No, you will be found guilty of your sin. You will be banished from the presence of God, and you will suffer for all of eternity. These are things that God has made clear. But I want you to know that that time hasn't come yet for you. I know that because you're sitting here. And God brought you here this morning to give you another opportunity to hear the message that is the only message that has the power to wake those of us who have been dead in our sin and trespasses and bring us to life in Jesus Christ. Now, He gets in here in verse 21, and they're without excuse. Why? Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Now, just think with me for just a second, would you? He says you're without excuse, but there is a reason. The reason why is because you have information and you're not acting on it properly. You're not acting on it properly. I can remember one or two occasions when my dad was trying to make a man out of me that he gave me good, sound, practical, awesome advice. I heard the advice. I mentally processed the advice. And then I dispensed with the advice. I didn't want anything to do with it. Now, and listen, every one of us around this room, you right now, if you have been saved any number of time, any amount of time, you can think about how you have, you've heard. That's not what I meant to say. Let me back up. All right. What I meant to say was, as a person who was raised by somebody, I got my mind got ahead of myself. See, if I had my notes, I'm just kidding. you had somebody who interjected into your life sound information. You took it in and promptly said, I don't really like that information. Well, it has happened spiritually on every single person. Every single person has had God reveal to them that He exists, that He's all-powerful. Every single person. So how can you be so confident that it's every single person? Here's where my confidence comes from. My confidence comes from the fact that God Himself said He's the one who makes sure you find out. Okay? You're not dependent on me or Jeff or Ricky or anybody to make sure you know that a God exists. God has taken care of that Himself. And if God has done it, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, He did it. He made sure the job got done. God hadn't fallen down on the job anytime soon. All right? And so when I look at this, that's one of the things that gets my mind turning. Is they knew about God, but do you want to know what the proper response to knowing that there is a God? The proper response to knowing that there is a God and that He is all powerful is this: you ought to worship Him. You know why you ought to worship Him? Because you yourself are created. You didn't do anything to make yourself exactly what you are right now. Do you know that you didn't choose your own height? Yeah. I didn't even have... He short-joked himself, man. That's good stuff. You didn't choose your own height. You didn't choose your hair. Well, that's not fair for some ladies. But anyway... You didn't choose your real hair color. You didn't choose your real lack of hair, you know. There's so many things that go into it that we were just totally out of. We didn't have any control over. And yet here we are. And we can see, we can look at each other. Look around at this room. Just a second. Just take a gander around this room. And look at the marvel of mystery that God has put together around you. I mean, there are varying heights. There are normal people and short people. You know that you look around, there's people with hair like mine and people with hair like y'all's. There's people that can only grow hair in one spot on their whole face. And there's others of you that, you know, you could just move into the bush and you'd be just fine. God made those differences. And that's a testimony to you. But you know what? When you look around this room, when you look around this crazy world, when you look out into the sky, when you see all that God has done, and you marvel at the fact, because listen, as smart as human beings are, we still have no real concept of how things are exactly the way they are. Now, we've figured out some mathematical things and some scientific things that help us understand what's happening. But we haven't been able to decide how it really came about. We haven't really been able to sit down and say, okay, I know exactly what did that. I know what makes gravity work. We say, oh, no, it's the mass and the distance and all that. Oh, yeah, well, what assigned that principle to that? God did. You know, and so we get to look at that, we get excited. We say, okay, there must be a God. Well, when you get that way, you ought to worship Him. But here's the problem with worshiping God that we don't like. To worship God is to acknowledge that God is better than you. Y'all hear me? Listen to me this morning. I've praised God after God has done a lot in my life to change my heart. God has shown me that He's better than me. Now, when I was younger, I happened to believe that I was probably better than everybody else in the world. At one point in my life, I used to boast that if I had the right trajectory, I could throw a baseball over the moon and catch it when it came back down. Listen, I really had a lot of self-confidence. But you know what God did? God introduced me to Himself, and suddenly my self-confidence became utterly destroyed. You know, the most confident, cocky person you can think of in your life, they might be the greatest at whatever they do. When they meet up with God, they will suddenly feel very insignificant and very, very no power. They feel like, I got nothing on God. And that just brings out this result of wanting to worship and to be thankful. Now, why on earth would you be thankful? Because you wouldn't be here if God hadn't made you, if God hadn't made the things around you. Have you ever been thirsty? Now, I'm not talking about you just, oh, I've got a hankering for a Mountain Dew. That's not thirst. I'm talking about like you would sit down on the ground and shove your face in a mud puddle for the next drink of water. I've told this before. I got Erin lost in the Linville Gorge 1 month after I convinced her to marry me. And while we were there, we were supposed to be on a 3-hour hike. Well, the next morning, really, next morning, we get up, and we're all out of water. Now, I don't know if you know much about walking in the mountains and no water, but they're uncomfortable together. We were out of water, and there's this enormous river right there, the Linville River. And you would think, hey, I'm in good shape. But the park rangers, when we had called in to kind of get an idea of where we were, they said, whatever you do, don't drink the water, because the last thing you need right now is what's going to happen if you drink the water. And we were in total agreement. But at one point, we had to cross the river. And I'm not talking about a little river. The Linville River is a big river. It's deep in the middle. It came up to about my chest as we were crossing it. And I remember we were all linked together hands. And I was the anchor, which makes sense because I'm always bigger than everybody else. But I was the anchor in the line. And I was last. And they were all in front of me. They were all paying attention to in front of them. And I was the only other one that had one hand free. So I was holding Aaron's hand with this hand. And I was drinking water all the way across the Linville River. And I'm telling you right now. Somebody looked back and saw me. They said, you know you could get sick. And I thought, yeah, but I'm thirsty. I was thirsty. Man, I would have drank just about anything. I never did get sick, in case you wanted to know the rest of the story. God protected my stomach. But listen, let me tell you something. That thirst caused me to be more thankful for that river than probably anybody that's ever walked down by beside that river. Most people might walk by the Linville River and they might think, it's a lot of water. They might look at the falls down towards the end, and they might think, that's impressive. What I thought was, thank you, God, for cold water. And man, I just shoveled it in as fast as I could go. Listen, what happened there is a mental picture, or just a little picture, of where we ought to be with God. We ought to be introduced to the fact of who God is, and when we see that we have this great need for Him. Listen, it's not just that He made you. The only reason you're still alive right now today is because God's holding you together. The Bible says He holds you together by the word of His power. He doesn't strain, folks. He's just holding you together. He's right now, right this minute, your heart is beating on His command. And you ought to be thankful for that. But what happens is, when we get to thinking about, I owe everything to somebody else, my ultimate need in my life is not my own desire. It is not what I would like to say or what I would like to do. My greatest need in life is Jesus Christ. That's when you get to a certain point. Now, when you get there, You've got to come to a decision about what you're going to do. You're going to come to that point and you're going to say, all right, what am I going to do with my life now? What's next? And sometimes what happens is what's laid out for us in this passage. They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. You know what? People should have been thankful. People should have worshiped God, but we don't, do we? How many of you can remember back into a time, if you're saved, where it was clear that God was letting you know that he was there, but you were just too hard-hearted towards him, and you didn't want to be dependent on him, so you rejected that truth? How many of you can remember a time like that? You know what? That happens. And right here in the passage, look at what happens. Now, we're only going to get to one of the two things that happens. One of the two things. In a couple of weeks, we'll come back and hit the second thing. The first thing that happens, it says, but their they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, a couple of things here. Especially in our modern day, and more as time goes on, the elevation of human reasoning has been lifted higher and higher and higher. And see, now, right now, what most of the lost world would have you believe is that man's thoughts are superior to the revelation of God. In other words, God's let you know about himself. God has let you know he exists. But man tells you, no, I'm smarter than God. I'm smarter than this idea and this concept of God. Therefore, you don't need to believe in God because we've thought of a way that he doesn't need to exist. Now, that doesn't work. You want to know why? Because every time that people think that way, one of the things that becomes clear is from this passage is this. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And it says in verse 21, they become futile in their thoughts. Let's think about this for a second. Let's just use science. There are brilliant scientists who refuse to believe in God. And you say, so you're telling me, preacher, that these people are fools and have empty, worthless, futile thoughts. And I'm going to say to you, they're brilliant, but they miss the point. So it ends up in emptiness and futility and things that don't amount to anything. Now, how does that work? If there is a main point to life, and everything you do in your life distracts people from the main point, distracts your own soul, distracts everybody else from the main point. Let me ask you something. Has it been worthwhile? If you spent your entire life convincing people that they didn't need to drink anything at all, and you gave mounds upon mounds upon mounds of scientific information for it, and all these things, what would happen to the people? They would die. They would die of a thirst. This thing, I mean, they would just dry up and die because they would need that water so desperately. And so listen to me. The weakness and the failure of all human reasoning that tries to lead away from God is it's leading man away from the one thing that he absolutely has to have, and that's a relationship with God, and that's made possible through Jesus Christ. But I look at this world, and they proclaim over and over again that they are abundantly wise, that they are wise beyond everybody else. In fact, I've heard many, many types of philosophical and scientific leaders of our day. They say things like this. They say that because we have reached a certain level of education and understanding, we no longer have a need for God. Now, the problem with that is education and understanding cannot and has not produced an understanding where we should draw the conclusion that we don't need God. When we see the scientific evidence of the vastness of the universe, that has not made me think that we don't need a designer. It's made me think the designer was far greater than we even understood previously. When we look down into the molecular level of our own selves and we look at how the cells and the atoms and all that is formed together and how DNA is the book that writes the code that it expresses all that is going to be you, when we look at all of that, we can decide, looking at it, we can decide to ignore the fact that there's a design there, or we can submit to the fact that there's a design there. But if you ignore the fact that there's a design, here's the problem: where are you going to go? You're going to begin to reject God more and more and more. But the problem that's going to wrap you up. Now, have you ever made a bad decision and then had the good grace to compound it with a worse one? Ever made a bad decision and then the next thing you did is, this is a bad decision. I think I'll make a worse one and make this one look better. That's what we do sometimes, isn't it? But I want you to know that what happens is when you make a decision to reject God and His truth, the next step in the phase is you're going to suddenly realize you can't live without worshiping something. You can't. You know why? Because the purpose of you is to worship and praise and glorify God and enjoy Him. That's your purpose. That's why you were created. Now, when you reject your purpose for life, all of a sudden you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be or do, and I don't know how to do it. And so you begin to search. You begin to try to find a way to find that purpose. And what you will do is you'll begin to worship all sorts of other things. That's why he says what he does in the passage. Look with me. He says, verse 23, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So what you do and I do is when once we've decided that God has shown us that He is God, He's all-powerful, and we say, very nice, I want nothing to do with you because you would be in control and I prefer to be in control. Then that hunger, that desire to worship something and that to worship someone, that just still is burning inside of us. God has placed it there to drive us to Him. And so what we do is we try to find a way to appease that in some other fashion. Now, a lot of what we can say about this is summed up in one word, idolatry. You know what idolatry is? It's not the Dollar Tree. Some of y'all were like, yeah, I know where the Dollar Tree is. No, idolatry. Now, idolatry is this. Idolatry is when you turn from the real, living, true God and you worship something in its place, in His place. You turn to something other. You know, he uses this description here in verse 23. He says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Think about this for just a second. If I walked up to you with $100,000 in cold hard cash that I had borrowed from Jeff Richards and Miss Kathy, if I walked up to you with that and said, listen, hey, I got this $100,000 and I know you've got a Monopoly game. Will you trade me? This is so bulky. This is so annoying. I don't like carrying it around. Would you hand me one of those $100,000 bills from your Monopoly set? Would you hand that to me? Because I just do not want this $100,000 dragging me down and just bulking up my side. I want that one bill so I can just slide it in my pocket. Now, let me ask you something. If somebody came to you and said, that's what I want to do, what would you do? I want to help them out, right? I wouldn't want to turn them away. I mean, they seem to have a legitimate need. No, you'd look at them, and now if you're greedy, you'd do it. But in your heart, you would know this person has lost it. Because 100,000 real dollars are not trade-offable, it's a word, with a $100,000 Monopoly bill. It's just not fair. It's one has great value, one is not worth the paper it's printed on. And so when you look at that, this is what I want you to see. That's what you do and I do when we turn to idolatry. We take the amazing worth and glory and just awesomeness of God, and we say, yeah, I don't like God. He's too godlike. And so I'm going to pick something else to worship. I'm going to worship that chair. Or I'm going to worship this building. Or I tell you what I'll do. I'll go home and I'll cut down. I've got a hickory tree in my yard. Hickory's good wood. I'll cut down that hickory tree and I will carve myself a shape out of that hickory tree. And I'll worship that. The Bible even uses an illustration about this. Man cuts down a tree. He uses some of the wood to cook with, some of the wood to heat his house with. The rest of it, he carves it into an idol and worships it. Doesn't that seem silly? The same wood that you just burned up to make some pancakes. You're going to fall down and worship it as if it's the God that has control over you? That's nonsensical. That's as crazy as handing $100,000 over for a Monopoly bill. But that's what we do. That's what sinners like us have done for so long when God confronts you with the truth of who He is and you reject it. But you're going to turn to something else. Listen, this is just so clear to me. I'll be 36 in a little over 2 weeks. And in 36 years, I will tell you this. I have seen this in every single person I've ever interacted with. I have seen that when you get rid of God, you're going to have to find something to worship, to put all your efforts into. You're going to do it. Now, some of you don't go home and bow down to an idol carved out of a hickory tree. You go home and you bow down to the thing with four wheels in the front yard that has the Mercedes symbol on the front of it. Some of you go home and you bow on the welcome mat and say, "What an incredible home." Some of you open up your smartphone and you check your bank account 3 or 4 times a day to see your interest growth, so you can see how much wonderful of a God you have in your bank account. Some of you, you look out and you see stars, not the ones in the sky, the ones on the courts and on the fields, the ones on the stages, the ones in the movies, and you bow down your heart and say, that is what life is all about. And when you get to that point, listen to me, what you're doing is you're confirming this scripture to be true. Because you're showing that your heart was not satisfied with saying, "I don't need God." Your heart began to just twist and pull and just break you to show you have a burning desire for a real relationship with God. When I look out here and I look into your faces this morning, I have no doubt that there are a handful of you in here that don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This group's too big for that not to be true. And one of my greatest hopes and desires for you this morning is that right here, as you sit here right now, that God Himself would convict you afresh. That He would say to you right here this morning, "I'm real." And that as He says that to you, here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that you will hear it in this context. He's more real than the fame that you seek. He's more real than the money that you seek. He's more real than the car or the house or any other earthly possession that you long for. Listen, you can go out here and you can put your hand on the door of a brand new car and that feels so real. But let me tell you something. When it comes to filling the deepest desires of your heart, it's as fake can possibly be. Because there is only one thing in all of the universe that can fulfill your greatest need and the desire of your heart, and that is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we wander around and we are lost. We are like sheep with no shepherd, and we are being just led astray all along. And God sent His Son into the world as the great shepherd. And what Jesus has been doing every day, every moment of your life, is He has been evidencing to you that you have a great need for Him. And you are feeling it right here this morning. I believe you're here this morning because you're feeling that need. And you've looked at what you've done with your life so far, and so far you've come up short. You have not fulfilled that need. Yes, you've appeased it for moments at a time with certain things, but it comes rushing right back because nothing can satisfy like Jesus does. Now, this morning, would you bow your heads with me for just a minute? This word says that we have changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Listen, we have become an idolatrous people because we refuse to submit to God, to believing that He is God. But this morning, God in His relentless love and pursuit of you, He has brought you here through His word to remind you yet again He's the only one who can satisfy you. You came in. You didn't know what to expect. You didn't know why God had brought you here. Or you had an idea of why God had brought you here. But now that you've heard His word, you see what God was really doing. He was getting your attention. I want you to know this morning that there is no one in the universe who ever has or ever will love you the way that Jesus has. The Bible puts it this way, that God shows His love toward us in that while we were still sinning, rebelling, and fighting against Him, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us that there's hardly anybody that would die for a good person. And Jesus, the perfect Son of God, died in the place of sinners who rebelled against God continually. God's message of love is not simply something in word. It is something He did in deed. He shows it. His love for you has been forever confirmed by His death in your place. He took your punishment. But I want you to know something. He didn't just take your punishment. He went into the grave. One of the greatest fears of all mankind, the grave. 3 days later, He walked out. And the Scriptures record this. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Jesus went into the grave and removed all power of death. He did it because He removed the power of sin. You see, the power that sin has over you is it has led you into a greater and deeper rejection of God. And you sit here right now, your heart's been blinded by sin. You don't see God the way that you should because you don't want Him to be in charge, but yet He loves you. He's appealing to you through His word this morning. And I just believe that there's somebody in this room this morning. I believe God woke you up this morning. I believe God helped you get dressed, helped you get in the car. I believe God directed your heart with a desire to be here today. And I believe that He gave you the courage that it took to walk through the door when on other days you didn't have the courage to come in here for whatever reason. And He put you right in here. By His will, you're here this morning. By His will, this word is being preached this morning. By His grace, an offer is being made to you. Because this is what it comes down to, folks. Jesus has paid the price for your sin. He has defeated the grave. But you're going to have to come to Jesus. You're going to have to say, "You're God, and I'm not." You're going to have to say, "You're the only one that can forgive me, because I know I can't get this right." You're going to have to say, "You alone are the one who can save me, and You alone are the one who is willing to save me." And the Bible says when you come to God, believing that Jesus has died in your place, believing that He was buried and that on the third day He rose again, the Bible says that those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. This morning, you're sitting here. God's been working on you. You need to respond to God. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now.